If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to open them to the 39th Psalm, Psalm 39. Here in this Psalm is a resolution made by David, and David said, I will put a muzzle on my mouth. This is a good text to preach from between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Although David was not talking about food intake, he is really speaking about not what goes in, but what comes out of the mouth. And in the context here, verse 1 of the 39th Psalm, David says, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth. This morning, I know it's a little bit early to be working out all your New Year's resolutions, but I want to give you a jump start and just throw out four suggestions in this area of our speech as Christians. So these are early resolutions of the tongue. And we begin with the first one here, and it is that I resolve to speak the truth. In Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments reads thus, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And then we see throughout the Old Testament all kinds of warnings against misuse of the tongue in the area of truthfulness and falsehood. In Proverbs 6, there's that list of things. It says, six things I hate, seven things I detest, says the Lord. Have you ever noticed that two out of the seven deal with sins of the tongue? He mentions there among the things that God detests is a lying tongue and also a false witness who pours out lies. In Scripture, lying is placed in an area that is satanic in nature. And that really shouldn't surprise us because Jesus describes the devil in these words. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. A Christian is to put that behind. That's one of the things that's to distinguish a Christian from a non-Christian. When we become part of the family of believers, we are to deal with each other in an absolutely honest way. There's nothing that destroys trust any faster than finding out that you have been lied to. And so in the family of God, we are given special warnings about not lying to each other. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 4:25, and listen to what he said about this. He said, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now, people do research on lying and why people lie and the kinds of lies that there are. And I came across a list of this, and I guess they're liologists. They've learned all about lies and how lies work. Did you know that there are all kinds of lies? There are the white lies, and we're all familiar with the white lies. That's probably what most of us are most often guilty of. They're often said out of politeness. Does this dress make me look fat? What do you say to those kinds of questions? Those are white lies. There are the broken promises, often made with the best of intentions. You know, next week we'll do such and such. You say to your children or you say to your friend or your spouse, and you make promises that you intend to keep, but somehow you let life crowd in and you don't keep your word in these areas. There are lies of fabrication, telling something is a fact that you're not quite sure is a fact. There are bold-faced lies. These are probably the first lies we as humans learn to tell. A child who's standing there with chocolate all over their face, and they say, no, I didn't eat any cookies. And usually we'll outgrow these because these are the kind of lies that we know are lies, and usually the person we're telling them to knows that they're lies, but some people just go ahead and tell bold-faced lies. There's exaggeration. This is something that I'm probably more prone to, mixing truth with untruth to make yourself look better. When I'm at some of the lectureships and run into old friends, and they'll say, well, now, where are you? And I'll say, well, I'm in Springfield, Missouri. And, oh, well, tell me about your church. How big is it? That's always the first question people ask preachers. How big is it? And technically, we have between 800 and 850 members in this congregation. And so should I say a little over 800, or should I say we run around a little over 600 in our attendance? You know, I want to exaggerate a little bit to make myself look better. There's plagiarism. That's another form of lying, taking someone else's work and claiming credit for it. And then there are lies that are deceptive in nature. There are lies that are lied for protection. Did you know that sometimes one spouse will lie about the financial status in order to protect their husband or their wife from the reality of how bad things really are? That's a lie. So lying is cataloged in all these different ways. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, the wise man said, buy the truth and do not sell it. So I want to resolve in the coming year to carefully consider the words that I speak and to ensure that I speak words that are truthful on every occasion. Well, there's another resolve we can make as far as our words go, and that is resolve to honor God's name in each use of it that we make. Again, in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. This sin of the tongue is even worse than lying because it defiles the holiest one of all. It does discredit to the God of the universe. At this very moment, we know because John in the book of Revelation pulled the curtain aside, we know part of what is going on in heaven at this very moment. John writes in Revelation 4:8, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's happening right now. Day and night, the angels in heaven are praising the holy name of God. But I can guarantee you that somewhere not far from here, right now, someone else is using that same holy name as a curse word. And we hear it all the time. People who use God's name out of frustration. Good God, oh Lord. Or worse, they'll attach that word damn to the holy name of God. And people say, well, I don't mean anything by it. I'm not meaning to insult God by that. But that's precisely the problem. They're using God's name as if it's worthless, as if it's nothing better than just a sign of frustration. God's name is not verbal trash. If you don't mean anything by your use of it, then that is vain usage, and that's the very thing that God prohibits. You shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. And there's a frightening attachment to that commandment. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Names are important. If you're going to use someone's name, use some poor sinner's name. Use someone here. I suggested in our first service this morning that from now on in 2016, if I hit my thumb with a hammer, I'm going to say, oh, Dwight, from now on. Now, I really did that because my next point is going to be about gossip, and I wanted to see how many people would go and tell that to Dwight before I got to him. He's got their list of names. Folks who misuse the name of God are usually the kind of people who use all kinds of other colorful language, the salt and pepper of their vocabulary. You know, I was told that people who have dirty mouths typically have feeble brains. In fact, one writer said, profanity is simply an attempt of a feeble-minded person to express itself forcefully. Back in 1776, George Washington sent out a letter to all of his commanders of his armed forces, and this is what he said. "I am sorry to be informed that the foolish and wicked practice of profane swearing, a vice heretofore little known in the American Army, is growing into fashion. I hope that the officers will, by example and influence, endeavor to check it, and that both they and the men will reflect that we have but little hope of the blessing of heaven on our army if we insult him by our impiety and folly." What a difference in the army then and the army today. Just consider how foolish it is to take God's name in vain. If you're going to pick a sin, at least pick a sin that you can derive some benefit from. If a person is going to be sexually immoral, they'll at least have the pleasure of being with that person for a short time. If a person is going to be a thief, they'll at least derive the pleasure of possessing something that was not otherwise theirs. But when you take the Lord's name in vain, you have nothing except the coming judgment of the Lord. He is clear. He will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. So, I'm resolving again this year that I will not use the Lord's name except as a blessing, as part of my praise, as part of my address to the holy God in heaven. I will not use it in any other way. Thirdly, I will resolve to be a less critical person in my speech. You know, there are a lot of Christians who work hard to not tell lies, and they try to always speak truthfully. And there are a lot of Christians who would never use God's name in vain, but they think nothing at all about just spewing out criticisms about anyone and everyone and anything and everything. In James chapter 4, verse 11, James says, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it." James says, "But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" You know, I've just learned from experience, and I've learned from observation too. When people are speaking critically of someone else, very often they don't know the whole story. Very often, when they learn the whole story, they have to eat their words. In Romans chapter 14, Paul again addresses this tendency, even among Christians, to be critical of one another. He says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. You then, why do you judge your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." No, we need to be careful about speaking critically of others because we've got enough faults of our own to deal with. Jesus spoke about getting the log out of your own eye before you go after the speck in your brother's eye. You know, there is a right way to offer constructive criticism. Paul spoke of that in Galatians 6. He says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." No, I've got enough faults in my own life. I've got my own struggles. And I need to be very cautious about leveling the finger of criticism to others when there are so many things that I need to correct in my own life. One fellow who was told that people had been very critical of him, he says, "I'm just grateful they don't know the full story. They'd really have something to be critical of." Now, we ought to be ashamed to offer criticism when we know clearly just how weak each of us really are. A critical spirit is very often a symptom of a diseased heart. We need to be careful about becoming men or women who find fault with everyone and everything. That's a red flag warning. If we see it in ourselves, we need to be very careful about the kind of hearts that we have that would foster that kind of critical spirit. So I resolve that in this next year, I want to speak less critically of my brothers and my sisters. And then the last one that I throw out here is a possibility for anyone's New Year's resolution list is simply this one. I resolve to remove gossip from my speech. In James chapter 4 and verse 11, James says, "Brothers, do not slander one another." You know how to spot a gossip? I'll just give you some quick advice here. You can find a gossip anywhere you go, in any organization, in any group, in any office, in any school setting, in any church. And you know how you can always find who the gossips are in any group? They'll always begin their conversation in the same way. They'll use these words. Just you know it's true. They'll come up to you and they'll say, "Now, I don't mean to gossip." Red flags need to go up. If anyone says that to you, you beware, because you are probably dealing with a gossip when they say that. If they lower their voice and they look around and then begin to speak to you in very confidential terms about someone else, you know you've got someone who is very likely a gossip there. And if you confront them about it, they'll say, "Well, I didn't start it. I'm just telling you what I heard." As if that's an excuse. That's not an excuse. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, verse 20, the wise man says, "Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down." It's terrible when there are individuals who keep a fire going simply by sharing bad news or evil news with someone else. Now, there are sometimes unfortunate souls, and they will say, "You know, I don't know why people come and tell me everything." And again, in any organization, including the church, there are some people who seem to be told all the dirt. And they know the dirt on everybody and everything because people confide in them. And sometimes that becomes a source of pride. And someone will say, "Well, I guess they just trust me and they come and they tell me all this." No, that's not what it is. They simply recognize that your ears are the city dump and that you are one of those kind of people that will sit and listen to garbage. Don't be that kind of person that sits and listens to garbage. That is not a compliment. In fact, I regard that as one of the greatest insults that anyone can give me if someone comes up and starts gossiping in my ear. I hope that they would know that I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. This morning at the end of our first service, one of our members came up and told me a story about a former minister here in town named Leighton Plaster. Did any of you ever know who Leighton Plaster was? He preached here, and he made it his practice when people would come up and start to tell him some juicy tidbit about some other member or some other church, he would pull a piece of paper out and he would say, "Now, I want to get this right. And be sure and get your name here so if anyone asks, I'll know that I've got it quoted correctly." And that ended it. I mean, people don't want to be quoted when they're gossiping to you. And he didn't want to hear that kind of garbage coming into his ears. Scripture is very clear about how you deal with a gossip. If you have someone coming up to you and wanting to share things like that, Proverbs 20:19 tells how to do it. It says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much." This is how you do it. Avoid people like that. Don't stand by and listen to idle gossip. So I resolve this year, I want to eliminate gossip. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to repeat it. And I certainly don't want to start anything of this nature. You know, sometimes people in the religious world will tell us that one of the marks of the spiritual person is the ability to speak in tongues. And I would disagree with that, and I would even take it a step further. I would say, no, one of the marks of a spiritual person is learning to control the one tongue you've got in your mouth and keep that under control. I want to end this morning with the same passage that was read to us at the beginning, and it's a prayer. It's there at the very end of Psalm chapter 19. Brett read it for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I pray that we as God's people will distinguish ourselves by what we say, and even more importantly, by the things we refuse to say. This morning we're going to sing a song as we close, and this is always the time in our service where we stand ready to help anyone who's here who's struggling in any way. If you're here this morning and you need God's assistance in some special way, one of the blessings He's given to us as the church is that we can pray for each other, knowing that prayer can change things from night to day. And we'll pray for you right now, and we'll sit here with you and help you and love on you to help you in any way. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we've seen over the last couple of weeks several baptisms take place right here in our assembly, and that's always wonderful. We'll put everything on hold, and we'll assist you if that's your need this morning. If you need to come, we invite you to do that right now while we stand and while we sing.